Japanese, Filipino, Russian, French, Spanish, Greek, Hebrew, and a lot of other languages. Well, not quite. But I know one word in all those languages because it's a universal term, and that is hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Chinese, hallelujah is pronounced hallelujah. And in Greek, it's hallelujah. And I want to say today, hallelujah. And the reason I say that is I praise the Lord. It means praise the Lord. And I praise the Lord this morning that we've made it through chapter 6 through 18 of Revelation. Whew. I'll tell you, in chapter 6 through 18, we have described what the theologians call the tribulation. And you remember that in that period, God is judging the earth. And he pours out three different series of judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And last week we saw the last and the final judgments of God on planet earth. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's hard preaching. It's hard preaching, and that's that is the reason I think that many preachers don't preach through the book of Revelation, because I'll tell you, those chapters, to get through those chapters, it is tough. And I just want to say, praise God, today we're done with chapter 6 through 18, and this morning we're starting chapter 19, so take your Bibles and open them up to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we're going to look by God's grace today at verses 1 through 10, and what we find here is actually a response to a command up in chapter 18, verse 20. In chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Talking about the mystery Babylon that we talked about last week. And the command is, rejoice. And so what we have in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, is rejoicing of heaven. And specifically, we find the word hallelujah four times in these first 10 verses. And that's why I entitled this morning's sermon, Heaven's Hallelujah Chorus. Because this is the only place in the New Testament where you find that word hallelujah. And not only do you find hallelujah four times, there also in verse 5 we have praise to God, which in essence is the command hallelujah. So I want you to, when they sing the hallelujah chorus, what do people do?
Stand up.
Stand up while we read these verses. This is heaven's hallelujah chorus. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19. You follow along as I read. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen! What? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, for you, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, don't do that. Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And everyone said,
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. In these verses, folks, we have heaven's hallelujah chorus, and we have heaven giving praise to the Lord for five different things. Five different hallelujahs for five different things from heaven's hallelujah chorus. And we want to go down through these today. We also, folks, as followers of Jesus Christ, can praise God for these five things. Number one, the hallelujah for salvation. The hallelujah for salvation. Or you could say the hallelujah of salvation, and that's in verse 1. It says, and after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. What's the next word? Salvation. Hallelujah. Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. And here we have, John hears this great voice of much people, a great multitude shouting out, a mighty shout of a great crowd. Now, I just want you to imagine you're up at Browns Stadium, and the Browns are playing the Steelers. And the Browns score. Imagine the shout. I don't know if that's happened lately, but you can imagine if it did happen, there would be a great roar. Yeah! Yeah! I'll tell you, that's nothing, folks, to what it's going to be like up in heaven. When this great multitude, the elders and the church and the myriad of angels and all the living creatures and the host of heaven will join their voices together and shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the first words out of their mouth is salvation, salvation. Then glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. They are praising God for salvation. And I'll tell you what, folks, should we praise God for our salvation? With a loud shout. I'll tell you, if you're saved here today, you can say, man, what can we say? Hallelujah. Hallelujah! We can praise God for salvation. For salvation is of our God. Salvation from the beginning to the end is from our God. God is the author and finisher of our faith. And to him belong the praise and honor and glory and the power for salvation. Hallelujah! I'll tell you what, he is the author of salvation. I had the privilege Friday night and yesterday, Saturday, to go down to the Front Street Mall to share Christ. I think God put a kind of an idea in my mind, made a little poster. What do you know? Can you answer the final Jeopardy question? And I made up a little trivia quiz, an October trivia quiz. And I would stop people and say, would you like to take the Oktoberfest trivia quiz? And people, yeah, I'd like to do that. And I'd ask him, you know, what's the October birthstone? Oh, somebody said, opal. Yes, well, good. And I'd ask him, what was the car that Henry Ford introduced on October 1st, 1908? The Model T. I had one guy said, I had one of those. I had one of those. He was 85 years old. He said, I had a Model T. And went down and asked them this question. And then we got to the end, and I said, but there's a final Jeopardy question here. Dunna, dunna, dunna. No, I didn't say. I said, there's final Jeopardy question. And here's the question. If you were to die in October, and you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Some of them said, "Well, I don't know." One guy said, "Is there just one answer to that?" I said, "Yes, one right answer to that." And I said, "Yes, there is." And then I would talk to him about the Lord. And praise God, what he did. The people that just said, "Wow, this is something." Two young men, Josh and Corey, shared this with him. And Corey, I said, "What would you say to him, Corey, if he said, 'Why should I let you in my heaven?'" He said, "Well, I'd say, you created everybody, so you should let everybody come in." I said, "Really? Oh, so you should let Hitler in and Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden?" He said, "Whoa, wait. I think I need to change my answer." I said, "I think you do need to change your answer." But I shared with them. And I talked to them about the Lord. And they said, "You know, we're sinners. We know that. Are you willing to repent and turn from your sin?" "Yes." "Will you trust Christ?" "Yes." "Do you want to accept Christ right now?" "Yes." And they bowed their head there at the mall and prayed. They prayed. These were 17-year-old kids. They prayed and said, "Lord, I need you in my heart." And they accepted Christ. There was a couple, another couple, Scott and Lisa, who I shared with and talked to them about this. And I said afterwards, and they said, "You know what? We need the Lord." I said, "Would you like to accept Christ right now?" "Yes." They bowed their heads, and Scott prayed a beautiful prayer of repentance, asking God's forgiveness in his life. "And would you please save a sinner like me?" And then Lisa said, "You know, I don't feel comfortable doing this right now. I mean, praying out loud right here." I said, "That's okay. Just take this track, go home, and pray." She said, I will. Now, you know what? You know what I say to that? Hallelujah! Because you know what? Salvation from A to Z is from the Lord. You know, he deserves the praise and the glory. He's the one that saved souls at the mall. He's the one that saved souls down at the Haven of Rest this coming Monday night. He's the one that saves the souls. And salvation is of our God. And every day, we as Christians who know him should be saying, "Hallelujah, Lord, I thank you that you saved a sinner like me. Lord, I am thankful by your grace if I get 1 inch in the back 40 of heaven, because I'm thankful that I'm going to be there. I'm thankful for that." It's just like John Newton, y'all know John Newton? Amazing Grace, author of Amazing Grace, who was a slave trader. He trafficked in human flesh. He was a wretched man, so wretched, not even the slaves wanted to have anything to do with John Newton. But when he was sailing back to England from Africa with slaves, and that storm hit his ship, and he went down in the bow of that ship, in the bottom of the ship, and he got down on his knees, and for the first time in his life, he said, he realized that he was a wretched sinner, and he cried out to God, "God, I need your grace," because he was sure the ship was going down. And he said he felt the grace of God come over him like a warm lotion just all over him. And he was saved, and he went back to England, became one of the greatest revivalist preachers that England ever knew. And he wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." And he said this. He said, there's three things that are going to amaze me when I get to heaven. Number one, it's going to amaze me that some people I thought were going to be there aren't there. Secondly, it's going to amaze me that some people that I never thought would be there are going to be there. But the most amazing thing is, I'm there. And I'm going to tell you what. Thank God. Praise the Lord for our salvation. Amen. I'll tell you what, up in heaven, they're shouting hallelujah for the salvation of God. Second hallelujah is found in verses 2 and 3. And that's the hallelujah for the righteous judgments of God. The righteous judgments of God. It says, because his judgments are true and righteous, For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of her bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, for her smoke rises up forever and ever. I'll tell you what, folks, this group, many in this group have witnessed the seal and the trumpet and the bowl judgments of chapters 6 through 18, the devastation of planet Earth. They have witnessed God's destruction and the judgment of the apostate religious system and the satanic economic political system. They have seen God's wrath poured out on ecclesiastical Babylon in chapter 17 and economic Babylon in chapter 18. And they shout out, Hallelujah! They're rejoicing. You say, well, how can you rejoice over that? How can you rejoice over the wrath of God? Now, folks, this is not the rejoicing over the sin of Babylon, nor the death of the wicked, because I know that because God does not take pleasure over the death of wicked. Did you know that? Scripture says that. He doesn't take pleasure when a wicked person dies. This rejoicing is over the fact that God's judgments are true and righteous. In fact, it says that in chapter 15, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 7, chapter 19, verse 2. Your judgments, God, are true and righteous. God is glorified by his holy judgments on sin. The apostate religious system, the satanic economic system led the world astray and polluted mankind. Both ecclesiastical and economic Babylon persecuted God's people. Religion has always been the biggest persecutor of the church, of the true church. And Satan's economic system will persecute God's people. Now God has poured out his wrath upon sin. Sin is being eradicated from the face of planet Earth. And even back in the Psalms, back in Psalm chapter 104, verse 35, the psalmist wrote, But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul, praise the Lord. The psalmist said, man, just cleanse this world of sin, God. Hallelujah. And that's what they're saying in heaven. Every sin, folks, will be judged. Every iniquity will be made right. And you know who the judge is? Jesus. Because the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And Jesus is the judge. He was the only one. You remember back in chapter 6, chapter 5, that they were looking for someone. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the seals on the scroll? And there was only one that was found worthy. The Lion Lamb of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy to judge. And he has judged sin. And this planet is being cleansed of sin. And all who will not accept him as Savior will one day stand before him as judge. As judge. And before his judgments, all mouths will be stopped. There will be no excuses. There will be no plea bargaining. There will be no pointing. That's not fair. Everyone will know that God and his judgments are true and righteous. They are fair and they are final. And heaven will respond, Hallelujah! God's judgments are true and righteous. Amen. Third, hallelujah, is down in verses 4 and 5. Look at 4 and 5. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne and said, Amen, hallelujah. And a great voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God and all his bondservants, you who fear him, small and great. And this is the hallelujah, folks, for who God is. Or you could say it's the hallelujah of worship. the 24 elders. You remember when we studied that way back in chapter 4 and 5, we saw that the 24 elders are symbolic and representing of the church in heaven. So you know what? I'm going to be in this choir. If you're a Christian, this is about us. We're going to be in this choir, shouting hallelujah. The four living creatures, they're probably cherubim. You can check that out in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 10. Probably cherubim. But their worship, it says they worship God. They fell down and worshiped God. I appreciated what Brother Mike said in his Sunday school class about when we get to heaven. Because can you imagine even standing in heaven? Can you imagine standing before the Lord? All that Mike said he could imagine, and that blessed my heart, is being on my face. And to lift my head just enough to see the pierced feet of Jesus. You note that they're always falling down. They fall down in worship. The word worship here is the word proskuneo. And that's a word that comes from two words. It's a really neat word for worship. Pros means toward, and kanuo means to kiss. And worship is kissing toward God. It's sharing our attention and our affection with God. And I thought about this. You know, I don't know if you husbands and wives ever do this. Do you ever give a little peck? You know, like when you're leaving for work or something, and you just go, you almost don't even touch. Sometimes you don't, you know, just a little peck, you know. Today, when I was leaving, I thought about this. Linda said, oh, okay, I'll be praying for you and everything. And we went, we were about 20 feet away from each other. But, you know, sometimes we do that. Maybe sometimes we do that with God. Give him a little peck. Or we kind of, you know. But this is, man, we're focusing, I'll tell you, our attention in heaven. We're going to focus on Jesus and on the Father and on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to kiss toward him. We're going to give our attention and all of our affection for God. But you know what? You don't have to wait. That's why we come to this place. What a privilege to worship the living God. That's what worship's about. Not about style music. It's not about having the best worship leader. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. It's about loving on him. That's what they're doing here. They're loving on God. Joe Stoll, the former president of Moody Bible Institute, says that in heaven we will celebrate the significance of God. That's worship. You know, there's no, it's all about me attitude in heaven. Oh, isn't that good? You know, today it just seems like it's all about me. It's all about me. Well, I got news for you. In heaven, it's not all about me. And it's not all about you either. It's all about him. And they worship him and they fall down. And they're always falling down and worshiping in the presence of God, falling in reverence, overcome with the majesty of God, overcome with his magnificence and his significance, and falling down in worship. You know, at the beginning, you look back in chapter 4 and 5, they're falling down and worshiping God. And at the end of the tribulation, we will be worshiping God throughout all eternity. We're going to be worshiping God. And you know what they say? Look, I want you to see this. Look up in verse 4. You know what they say? Amen. I'm going to tell you, amen. Do you know that's biblical? To say amen? That one person's being biblical. It's heavenly to say amen. In fact, if you look back in hold your hand here. Go back to chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 14. And to the angel... And to the angel in the church in Laodicea write, what? The amen, the faithful one, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God says this. Whose name? Who are they talking about there? Jesus. Do you know one of Jesus' name is? Amen. So every time you say amen, You're saying it's one of Jesus' names. It's biblical to say amen. Brother Ivan, it's biblical to say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. You know, someone asked J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee writes, why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? He said, most people say because they don't want to go to hell. Good reason. Good reason. Not a bad reason. But if you find worship boring down here, he says, or if you don't really love worshiping God, you will be very uncomfortable and feel out of place in heaven. Because in heaven, heaven cries out, hallelujah, and worship of God. And we're going to be worshiping him from now throughout all of eternity. And we have right here the hallelujah of worship. Now the fourth hallelujah, found down in verse 6, is the hallelujah of the reign of God on earth. Now the book of Revelation can rightly be called the book of the throne. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find that word, throne, throne, jump out all over the place. God is on the throne. The Lamb of God is in the midst of the throne. The word throne occurs 46 times in the book of Revelation. Truly, the omnipotent God is on the throne. Now he's on the throne in heaven. But soon he is about to come down and take his throne on earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'll tell you what. Now you think about that. God is on the throne. You know what? He's not worried a bit about our economy. You realize that? You know, he didn't. He said, oh boy, he wasn't up there last year. I hope the house comes through. I hope they pass that $700 billion bailout, or I don't know what I'm going to do. He's not up there like that. He's in control. You know, the day before the election takes place next month, he's going to be on the throne. And you know what? The day after. Even if the person I vote for, the right candidate, I'm not going to tell you who that is, but even if that person that I vote for doesn't get in, guess what? God's on the throne. He's in control. He is right now preparing this world and even the United States of America for the coming of Christ. And sometimes I can't figure it out. But I don't have to. All I know is he's on the throne. And God has been reigning on the throne in heaven, but here in Revelation 19, we have reached the time when he's about to come to earth and conquer the thrones of this world. In his sovereignty, folks, in his sovereignty, he has permitted evil men and evil angels to do their worst. But now the time has come for God to have his way on planet Earth. Now has come the time that our prayers are being answered. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's what they're hallelujahing about. Jesus is about to come. And now the kingdoms of this world are about to become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, I can't wait. Can't wait. I don't know about you. I can't wait. I'll tell you what a day that's going to be, folks. We're going to study that in chapter 20, Lord willing, if he tarries. If we get to chapter 20. What a day. And then this earth will be all that God wanted it to be. And you know what? And we, who are faithful followers of Jesus, we're going to reign with Christ. Hallelujah. Heaven can't contain itself. The voice of the great multitude, like a voice of many waters, like Niagara Falls coming down, as a voice of a mighty thunder saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. You say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Number 5, the hallelujah verse 7 through 10, the hallelujah. The bride is ready. The bride is ready. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. The bride is who, folks? The church. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the bridegroom. Now, Warren Wiersbe has something to say. He says, the usual question you ask after the wedding, if you didn't go to the wedding, especially among women, is, what did the bride wear? And he says, the Lamb's bride is dressed in the righteous acts of the saints. When the bride arrived in heaven, he says, at the time, at the judgment seat of Christ, she was not at all beautiful. In fact, she was covered with spots and wrinkles and blemishes, according to Paul in Ephesians 5:27. But now, she is radiant in her glory. She has made herself ready for the public ceremony. J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The wedding gown of the church is the righteous acts of the saints. He says, this is a difficult concept to accept because it is impossible for us to stand before Christ in our own righteousness. Paul wrote of this when he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, Philippians 3:9. You see, by faith we can trust Christ not only for the forgiveness of sins, but for the impartation to us of his own righteousness. Yes, amen. Then why does John say that the wedding garment is the righteous acts of the saints? Well, the wedding gown will be used only once. But we will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ throughout eternity. We as believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins in reference to salvation, but for rewards. Through the ages, believers have been performing righteous acts which have been accumulating to adorn the wedding gown. That's interesting, isn't it? That the righteous acts that we do are preparing the wedding gown for the church in heaven. The righteous acts that we do with the right motives in the power of the Holy Spirit are somehow preparing a garment for the wedding up in heaven. And then J. Vernon McGee asks, by the way, what are you doing to adorn the wedding gown? What are you doing for the Lord today? Good works down here in the power of the Holy Spirit are the wedding garment of the church in heaven. Now, let me just diverse here just for a second. Why the talk about bride and bridegroom anyhow? We're just about ready for the coming of Christ. Why is he talking about a bride and a bridegroom? And why is the church the bride? What is all this? Folks, the coming of our Lord Jesus in his first coming and second coming are all, listen folks, are all couched in the wedding customs of the Jewish folk back at the time of Christ. Here, listen to this. What happened? How did somebody get married back then? Well, first of all, it was arranged beforehand. It was arranged. There were arrangements done beforehand. But if a young man and a young woman were going to get married, well, it was arranged, but the young man would leave the house of his father, travel to the house of his prospective bride. He would negotiate with her father, and he would pay a price. He would put down a price for his bride. And then the two would take a cup. And they would make a covenant. And they would make a covenant, a wedding covenant, and drink from the same cup. Once that was done, they were legally considered married, but they didn't live together. Isn't that something? Boy, do we have it backwards today. People live together, and then they get married. Back then, they got married, but they didn't live together. They were in a betrothal state. After that took place, the bridegroom would leave the house of his bride, go back to his father's house, where he would prepare a place to bring his bride. These days, it usually was about a year long, about a year. These days were called the days of separation. Then, after approximately a year, the bride never knew when the bridegroom was coming. After a year, the bridegroom would leave the house of his father and in torchlight procession would come to the house of his bride. And along the way, they would shout, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh!" And when the bride would hear that shout, she'd know, "I got to get ready. And I got to call my bridesmaids together." And she would get ready. Then she would go out to her prospective bridegroom outside of her house. The bridegroom never entered the house of the bride. He waited outside. She would come out to meet him. He would take her back to the house of his father, where the wedding guests had already gathered to celebrate. And at that time, they would have the ceremony in which they would actually, the covenant that they made was now consummated. They would go and excuse themselves from their guests and go into the bridal chamber called the Hafa. And in the secrecy of the Hafa, the bridal chamber, they would have intimate union together. Then the bridegroom would come out, and for 7 days, they would have a marriage feast. After the marriage feast was over, he would go and bring out his bride and present her to all the guests. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus and the church? Oh, isn't this wonderful? I'll tell you what. You know what? The preparation for salvation was arranged before the foundations of the world. And Jesus left the house of his father, traveled to the house of his bride. That's earth. And he paid a price for her. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You have been bought with a price." What was that price? The blood of Jesus. And when he did that, he established a covenant. It's called the what? The new covenant in my blood. And you know what? We drink of the same cup. Folks, as the church, we are betrothed to Christ. Yes, but now he has gone back to the house of his father. John 14:2-3. "In my father's house, there's many mansions, I've already told you. And I go to prepare a place for my bride. But if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." But you know, the bridegroom never went into the house. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming into the house. He's going to meet us where? In the air. And we're going to come out of the house. Maybe you hear, "The bridegroom cometh. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Maybe it's, "The bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh." Yes, get ready. Yes. Get ready. Yes, and then we're going to go out of the house. He's going to take us back to his father's house. And the new covenant will be consummated. We will have intimate fellowship with Christ. And he hid the bride. The days of hiding. He hid the bride for 7 days. He's going to hide us 7 years while the tribulation is going on earth. And then he's going to bring us out. And we're going to find out next week. He's going to show the bride to the whole world. The whole universe. This is my bride. This is the church. She's made herself ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Verse 9. speaks of a wedding supper. The marriage takes place in heaven. Perhaps the supper begins in heaven, but many think it's going to continue throughout the whole millennium, 1,000 years. And can you imagine 1,000-year honeymoon? Well, I'm going to tell you what. And that's nothing, because the marriage is going to last and the honeymoon's going to last for eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the angel adds in verse 9c, look at verse 9c. It says, these words are true words of God. This is the truth, folks. This is reality. So what does it mean to us? And I end with this, but look at verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does this mean to us? The spirit of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy. We need to be to be watching and waiting for the Lord. Amen? It's prophesied he's coming back. We need to be watching and we need to be looking up for our redemption draweth nigh.
Prepared.
We need to be prepared. We need to be serving the Lord. He says here, I am a fellow servant of yours. And your brethren, we need to be serving. We need to be worship. We need to be waiting and watching and working. And he says here, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We need to be witnessing. Amen. We hold to the testimony of Jesus. We need to tell people, you need to get ready because Christ is coming. Christ is coming. One day you'll stand before him. He might say, why should I let you in my heaven? He might say that if you look at Matthew chapter 7. What are you going to say? We need to be watching and waiting and working and witnessing. And he said, worship God. We need to be in God's house worshiping God. We need to be outside God's house worshiping God. I'll tell you, we need to be watching and waiting and working and witnessing and worshiping God. No wonder heaven breaks out in the hallelujah chorus. For all that God is, for salvation, for the righteous acts of God, for who he is in worship, for the fact he's coming back and he's going to reign on earth. And the hallelujah for the bride is ready. And everyone said, hallelujah, Lord. Oh my Lord, I get tired down here. But up in heaven, Lord, I'm not going to get tired worshiping you throughout all eternity because I'm so thankful. We're so thankful and praiseful. And Lord, we can't contain ourselves. Lord, for your love for us, we just, my, oh, my, oh, my, Lord. If they can get excited at a Browns game, Lord, oh, how much more excited should we be for you? Yes.